The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord. My son and I made our annual pilgrimage this past week. It is the annual pilgrimage to Spirit Halloween, the Halloween store over near Park City, because we have to pick out the perfect Halloween costume for trick-or-treat next week. We went into this place that glorifies everything gory and disgusting and overwhelming, and my son made the decision that he was going to be Freddy Krueger for Halloween. Now, Freddy Krueger is one of those figures in those campy horror films that have like 14, 15, 16 sequels to them, where they might be scary the first time something happens. By about the third or fourth time, you start giggling instead because you know what's going to happen next. So he got this god-awful looking mask, and he took great delight as we drove home to sort of having it on and looking out the side window of the truck. And we would pull up beside people on Harrisburg Pike, and they would look over and then do this and jump because Freddy Krueger was staring them in the face. After going home and taking time to also scare the heck out of the dog, he then put the mask aside and settled down and did his homework. And he and I were having a wonderful moment sitting on the couch together watching The Voice, which is one of his favorite television shows. And as we're sitting there enjoying this tender father-son moment, we hear this scratching at the family room window. My first assumption was it was the neighbor's cat, because it seems to hang around our house more. One night around 1 o'clock, we heard it in our garage. It had gotten shut into our garage. So as I turned to my side, I anticipated seeing the neighbor's cat. What I wasn't ready for was to see Freddy Krueger staring at me through my window. Andrew and I have made a vow that we won't say which one of us screamed the loudest. But he did use the phrase, "like a girl," when he talked about how I responded at that moment. After we screened, we heard my wife laughing hysterically as she took the mask off and looked through the window. We live in a time where we have taken All Hallows Eve, a church festival leading to the celebration of All Saints, and we've made it into Halloween, which represents all that is terrifying, all that is frightening to us. So perhaps we should follow that path today as we approach Halloween and talk about something that is terrifying. And that one thing that is terrifying is the grace of God. The terror of being forgiven by God. Elie Wiesel, in his book Dawn, develops the character of this young Hebrew boy. And what we learn about him is from early childhood, his father rehearsed with him what he needed to say at the time of his death. Because it was believed in his family that as he's laying in his casket and as the angel of death appears, he needs to be able to say his name and his family heritage and family lineage, and that then the angel of death will pass by and he will then move into paradise. So throughout this character's development, we hear him rehearsing his name and his family lineage and his heritage. And finally, we get to the point where indeed he has died and he is in his coffin and he hears the angel of death approaching and he even hears it clawing at his casket. And at first he is so filled with horror that he can't say anything. But finally he shouts out who he is, to whom he belongs, and his family's heritage. And then at that moment he has a moment of absolute terror because he realizes the angel has no ears and can't hear him. The angel is all eyes. The angel can see into the depth of his soul. And that, what the angel sees, determines what happens to the man. God is looking into the depth of who you are right now. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing that you can take away that God is not going to see. God sees those thoughts that we never even express out loud. The temptations, the repulsions, fears. God seeing you to the depth of who you are. And this is a God who cannot bear to stand in the presence of those who fail. At this point, then, something must happen. Either God must judge you, or God must forgive you. And here is the word of God. God is merciful to you. God is gracious and is forgiving you of all that you have done wrong, to the depth of who you are. It's a forgiveness that only comes from a God who will send his son to die on the cross, but will be raised from the dead. Your salvation does not depend on how good you are. Your salvation does not depend on how perfect you are. Your salvation does not depend on you getting it right all the time. Your salvation does not depend on you understanding everything. Your salvation does not come from what you have done or will do. Your salvation comes from God, who declares it to be so. That's the word of the Lord. You are saved by the grace of God. If we are saved by the grace of God, all of our religions are challenged. The religion that some of us have, that we need to work with God, that is primarily our responsibility, but God gives us the grace, God gives us the extra strength to make it happen. And so the church becomes a place where we come to get charged up for the week, where we come to get inspired for the week so we can go out and use what gifts we have to make it right during the week. So the expectation of the church is that the church will make you happy, the church will make you feel good, the church will be therapeutic, the church will tell you you're okay the way that you are, and go out and be yourself the rest of the week. I have seen the way I am the rest of the week sometimes, and it's not pretty. It challenges the religion of the prosperity gospel. That if you work hard, you do the right things, you show the right discipline, the right practices, that God will bless you with abundance, that a God will give you everything you need and more. A false religion that tells people who are suffering that it's their fault. That if they only worked harder, they wouldn't be suffering. Which denies the very God who is willing to be with people in the depth of their suffering, a God who is willing to die on the cross himself. It challenges the religion of in the gospel of empathy, that if I simply feel for you and let you be who you are, that then everything will be okay. That religion denies resurrection and keeps people helpless so that we can present ourselves as a solution to their problems. Salvation denies that religion, but let's make it even more personal and go right for your idols. Salvation also says that there is no such thing as liberal and conservative Christianity. Because who we are is rooted in what God has done through Jesus Christ. And that is what is life-altering and life-changing. And it transcends any ideological framework we think we have for the world. Salvation comes to us by God through Jesus Christ. What then is the challenge for living as Christians in this world? The challenge is first and foremost that we be the church, which is the gathering and the event where the Word of God happens to us, where God does God to us, where God changes us from the old person into the new person. But it also becomes a community then where the question is what is not any longer what do I need to do to be saved, but what is right and good for me and others and my community. Which tells us that the issues which divide us are not issues of salvation. The issue of human sexuality is not an issue of salvation, where you will be saved if you are one way and condemned if you are the other. Sexuality is not about salvation. The way we govern ourselves is not about salvation. war or peace is not about salvation. It's about God's people striving to discern what is right and good. And I think if we even stand a chance to reach out to those who are unbelievers, it is time to put the petty divisions away and proclaim the Word of God to this world. Church is the body of Christ. We are Christ crucified and resurrected, present in the world now. We are the community that proclaims the Word of God, that Word that moves a person from being an old person to a new person, that Word of God, that Word of salvation that moves a person away from being afraid of all things to in having the capacity to trust, that Word of salvation that moves a person away from being fearful of what the future holds to a person who has hope for the future. It's a word that moves people away from saying everything is going to fall apart around us where we live now to the sense that something can happen in this world. And that is a message that this hungry, thirsty world is yearning for. And it allows us to use our fullest human capacities and to put them at work for what is good for us and others and our community. It allows room for science in religion. It welcomes the conversation of the physicist and the doctor and the nurse and the hospital administrator. It welcomes the conversation of the police officer and the DA and the criminal corrections officers and those in the prisons. It welcomes the conversation of teachers and administrators and craftsmen. All of our disciplines are welcomed and used in this mission that God has for the world. Because each one of you, with your unique set of gifts, is a preacher. A preacher of the Word of God, wherever you may find yourself. Here's where it gets personal. I was saying to my academy class on Tuesday night that I think that it is probably easier for me to be a Christian than it is for you. Because most of my time is spent with other Christians. Sometimes a surly bunch, I'll grant you that, but mostly with other Christians who share the same context I do. But I am aware that you are out there in the world that is not friendly to the Word of God, that runs counter to God's vision for the world. And that asking you to be a preacher is asking you to do something that is dangerous. But it's a sacrifice we as God's people are called to make. It also asks us to question, what are we going to do to support God's work through this church? So, okay, here he goes talking about money again, right? And yes, it's about money. Why is it about money and not about love like Jesus talked about? Because first of all, if you take a look at how many times Jesus talks about love and how many times he talks about money more than he talks about love. But it's also rooted in the fact that our heart is to be given to Jesus. And what does Jesus teach us? Our heart follows our treasures. Where your treasures are, your heart will be also. Spiritual practice of giving is a spiritual discipline that teaches us how to learn the gift of sacrifice, how to use that very base thing that we have called money, that the rest of the world uses too, and how we use it for something more than just our own pleasure. It becomes personal because each one of us must ask ourselves, how are we going to use our treasure for God's work through Trinity Church? It is my prayer that those who are able will consider increasing their support for God's work through this church. It is my prayer that if you have not been in the practice of pledging before, that you will consider the possibility of filling out that card for the first time today and bringing it forward. And it is my prayer that if one of your gifts is the gift of wealth, that you will find a way to be generous with that gift. Because we believe that God is at work through this congregation and has extraordinary things in front of us for 2014. And I'm going to ask that the ushers begin to hand out the pledge cards to those in the pews. If you'll please wait to complete that card until we've had a chance to have a word of prayer together.